The title of the message this morning is Great Relationships Begin With You. And last week, Elder Tracy started this month off where this is Relationship Month. We're talking about relationships. And I was able to listen to that. I was in Tampa. I wasn't here over that weekend. We were down doing, my wife and I in Tampa, doing a wedding. And I remember coming back thinking, man, I can't wait to listen to that message. And when I did, oh man, it was so, so good. Because it's just right on point that God wants us to reach out to others. God wants us to cultivate relationships in the church, as she was talking about last week, and he wants us to cultivate relationships with those around us, those in our neighborhoods, those that are saved, unsaved. He wants us to reach out to others in love. That's what we're called to do. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. So Tracy last week, she was talking about, and one of the examples in there, something that really touched me, ministered to me, was that she was talking about how that we're all part of, you could look at it this way with relationships, you know, we're all part of this orchestra, and there's a conductor that's conducting. And the Spirit of God is the conductor, you know, and I tell you, when I listened to that and I looked at that, I started thinking about some other things with that example, because the Spirit can conduct, but it's up to the musicians to play. Amen. They still have to move their arms and their hands, their mouths, whatever instrument they have, they have to play. And so it's up to you and it's up to me to cultivate relationships. It's up to you to have great relationships. It's not up to anybody else. The Spirit conducts, but we've got to play. And there's different types of instruments. We all have different personalities, and some of us couldn't be more different. How many of us ever met somebody and gone, oh my goodness, they're so opposite of me. I didn't know that there were people in the world that different from me, but there is. And so you have these different instruments that are playing, but when they play together, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I remember the first time I listened to an orchestra at the Kennedy Center. I'd always wanted to do it, and as a special treat, my wife got us tickets to go there to the Kennedy Center years ago, and we went to hear the National Symphony Orchestra. And I just closed my eyes, and I would just listen to how beautiful it is. And I know that God, you know, he's there, and he listens, and he's looking at the church. And the more that we reach out in love to others, that's when he closes his eyes. I believe, and he's just, wow, that is just, and he's thinking, he's pleased with his children. And he's, it's just so wonderful when we reach out to others, because God should be at work in all of our relationships, not just some, but God should be at work in all of our relationships. And you and I, we're the key to making that happen. So, having said that, I'm going to say this. You make the choice to incarnate the love of Christ. Amen. One more time. You make the choice to incarnate the love of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Incarnate means to represent in human form. God, the supreme deity of the universe, was incarnated or represented in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully God and man at the same time when he walked the earth. We know this in the scripture and we believe that. In that same way, we're called to represent the love of God while we walk on this earth. We're called to incarnate the love of Christ, to represent him on the earth. The scripture says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple. We are that temple. The Spirit lives within us. So we are his representatives, and we're to represent him through love. We're to represent him through reaching out to and establish relationships with others. Before I continue, let's pray one more time. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in the Connection Church. I thank you that you're bringing us closer to you. You're developing our faith to a level, Father God, that we just have so much confidence in you and what you're doing that we no longer doubt, that we no longer let the enemy get in there. Father, I thank you that as this message goes forward today, that you speak to us in a special way, Lord, and that we would establish great relationships that you are at the center of. And Lord, you are conducting and you are leading. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, you may have heard just a little bit. I've had a little bit of a cold this week. So I've got the water, and I may drink a little bit of water from time to time. So, and I have some tissues right here just in case. I hope I don't need those. And I also have this little red thing sitting here. It is a cough drop. So let's hope I don't have to stick that in there either. You know, this winter has been one of those, and with the travel and everything, I think it's just, it gets to your sinuses sometimes, and it gets it moving on. So bear with me this morning, but I believe that we'll be all right, and we'll work through this morning. Amen? Now, we can think about that there with the incarnating the love of Christ and walking in the love of God. And for most of you, maybe when you heard that phrase, maybe it sounded a little different, and maybe you thought about it, but then, you know, I explained it, and you went, yep, I agree with that. You know, how many could say, I agree with that? You know, I agree with that. We need to be God's representative on the earth. We need to represent. And we can amen that. And we can say, yep, I agree with that. That sounds good. Living that out is another story. Actually doing that. Now, here's why. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, now great multitudes went with him. And this is, you know, talking about Jesus, the hymn here. So great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, to have great relationships, we got to hate our family. Yeah. So, you know, at first glance, looking at it, maybe, you know, it's kind of like, wow, I don't get that. But no, verse 27 really is the key, where he says, whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Verse 27 here is the key to verse 26 and understanding what it's saying. God's not calling us to hateful relationships when he says this. The call is to die daily to my own self-agenda. The call is to die to myself. The call is to take up my cross, to bear his cross, and come after Christ. I've got to bear his cross and come after. What is that? What does that mean? And what does that mean with verse 26 there? So what he was saying is that if we don't die to our own selfishness, we can hinder what the Lord is doing rather than help it. We can hinder it. His priority should be far and above any priorities you have with your family or anyone else. This phrase here, and does not hate, and we see this repeatedly in the Bible, that Jesus found a way of love, not hate. So why is he saying this all of a sudden? He used the strong word of hate to show how great the difference was between, and how great the difference must be between our allegiance to Jesus and our allegiance to everyone else and anything else. That's how far and above my relationship with him should be, and how strong my relationship should be with him in comparison to anyone else. That's what he was saying here. And so that's sometimes for some of us, we think, oh man, you know, family's like, wow, that's really, really important. But God's even more important than family. Amen. My family is one of the most important things to me in my life. But God, no matter what, he is number one. Now, here's the good news. When I do that, and I put God number one, my family flourishes. Come on, church. When I put God number one, my family flourishes. And see, so when I don't, and I put my family first, guess what? There's going to be some roadblocks. There's going to be some roller coaster rides. There's going to be some hard things to go through and that I can't get through, because I don't have Christ number one. Because if I'm doing it in my strength, if I've got them number one, and I'm not relying on the Lord to conduct, I'm not relying on the Spirit to conduct my life, to allow the Spirit to conduct my relationships, then what happens is with that relationships with my family, things don't go as good or as smoothly as they could. And there may be this issue pop up or that issue pop up. And because I don't have the Spirit conducting, he's not number one. I try to work it out and I try to do it. And does it get smoothed out the way that it should? Probably not. because I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to conduct in my family, in my relationships, and have that great relationship with my family. Now here in verse 25, it says, great multitudes went with him. So why were the great multitudes following Jesus? Jesus had just finished a parable where a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent out his servants. He said, go invite everybody. And so the servants started coming out and invited everyone that they knew. But all these people started making excuses as to why they couldn't come. And so the servants came back and he said, hey, they're not coming. They can't come. Well, he said, well, hey, go to the poor and go to these different ones. Go to extend. Go to people you don't even know, in other words. Just go invite them and have them come. And Jesus was saying this parable. And so these people, after he was done with this parable, he started to move on. And the multitude says, well, you know what? I'm going to follow what Jesus. I'm not going to be like those people. I'm coming. I'm going to be invited. And that's when he turned. See, it says here in verse 25 again, and great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said to them, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. Because there's more to being a follower of Christ than simply accepting an invitation. You've got to bear a cross. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about being a disciple. See, salvation is a free gift to all. The invitation, I can accept that. I can do that. But if I'm going to be a disciple, Jesus is first. Christ is first. The Spirit of God is conducting. He is first. That's the difference. That's what makes me a disciple, where he is first in my life. And I follow him. I follow his commandments. And being on a cross is not easy. But we can do it, because God also says in his word that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. See, walking in love is not always easy in the beginning, especially with people you don't like. Oh, I know there's people you don't like, because there's people I don't like. It's natural. It's what we do. But as you begin to reach out in love to even those you don't like, it gets easier and easier. The more that you follow God's commands, that burden gets light. And you start to see, at first it looks like, it's like, man, this is so hard. I don't know if I can do this. And then the more and the more that you walk in it, that burden becomes light. And see, you can see this pattern with the disciples as the disciples were following him and as he was teaching them. And in the end, they were there, but yet Peter still denied him. And the different disciples, they were all gone. I think John was the only one. I mean, it's like they didn't have the maturity at that time. But then you look in Acts. Oh man, thank God for Acts. Amen. And you start to look and you begin to see the maturity, and they got it. And they understood what it meant to bear the cross. And they were bearing the cross at a time much different from the time we live in now here in America. It's a whole lot easier here to bear the cross today than it was for them. Amen. I thank God for the freedoms that we have in our country. So again, we see in this passage of Scripture that God's priorities should be far and above any other priorities we have. We know that God's main priority for us is love, right? Let's look at a facet of love you may not be thinking about all the time. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1. And Tracy read this verse last week, and I want to read it again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we can go ahead and put that verse 2 back up on the screen. And we see, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Now this word bearing, in the King James Version, you'll read this and it says forbear. And in the Greek it means this, to hold oneself up against. But figuratively, which is what it's meaning in this verse, it means to put up with, bear with, endure, suffer. Now think about that for a minute. Now he's talking about to walk worthy in the calling you were called. What's the call? to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, the second greatest commandment. And so now he said, this is what the call is, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, always endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But this bearing is the thing that really sticks out to me, because this is the hard part. Because you've got to put up with or bear with, endure suffering with others. You know, those people you don't like. Now, let me explain this. This scripture and this word bear does not mean you're supposed to be a punching bag. I knew I'd get an amen back there. She was drinking. She pointed. That was her amen right there. Because that's what it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to be a punching bag. It doesn't mean to be abused. But how about putting up with quirky personalities? You know? Or someone maybe venting and wanting to vent. Maybe you're around somebody in the office and they're just a complainer and that's all they do is complain. I mean, you got to put up with it, especially if it's your boss. You know how your boss, you just can't stand it, and your boss comes in and you've done you've gotten like 95% of it, and all he can see is the 5%. How many know what I'm saying? He comes in, he starts pointing out the 5%. He's like, how come this ain't done? How come that ain't done? And what you want to say is, how about you just shove that right up your, you know? That's what you want to say. Can we just be real, right? That's what we want to do. But the scripture says, I got to forbear. I got to bear with that. See, that's what the scripture says. So I have to have a nice response. I can't be like, well, how come you didn't see the 95%? I just haven't got to that yet, fool. You know, you can't do that. One, you might get fired. Two, you could. I mean, if you don't, it's going to be conflict and it's not going to be good for you henceforth. So what you've got to do is make sure that you're responding and putting up with some of those things and you respond in love. Yes, you're right. I got this other done. I haven't got to that yet. Thank you so much. And you just got to grit your teeth and go. And if you have to, after he leaves, thank you, Lord, I'm forbearing. Lord, I thank you, I'm a forbearer. Hallelujah. Just whatever you got to do. You got to be in the Spirit. Be conducted by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Because there's all kinds of things that we may not like, but that we're supposed to do. We show love no matter what. We show love no matter what. And you know what? Maybe it's just that boss that he keeps going around and he does that with everybody and you're the only one that doesn't give him lip. And next thing you know, you're promoted. You never know. But see, when we respond in love, that's when we give an avenue for the Spirit to work in our life on our behalf. But when we don't respond in love, God can't do anything with that. When I'm walking in love and I respond in love in all of my relationships, whether it's family, at work, a neighbor, this and that, you know, if I'm always responding kind and nice and I'm bearing with others no matter what, and I'm always doing that, I am giving an opportunity for God to work in my life in a greater capacity that I have not experienced before. But if I don't, if I do what my flesh wants me to do, if I don't bear Christ's cross, if I don't bear that cross of loving others as myself, and I tell that person off, what happens? Things may not go as good for me. I don't know. Now I've taken my fate, get this, I've taken my fate into my own hands. I'm steering my own direction. Look, I want the Spirit to steer me, not as a puppet. I want Him to guide me. I'm not a puppet. I'm my own man. Understand, God doesn't control everything in my life. What He does is He leads me by the still waters. Amen? That's what it says in Psalms, right? So He leads me, and that's what I want. I want Him to lead me. That way I can operate and move and have my being right there where He's led me. Amen? For some of you, just really got that. I love that. Praise God. Two views. When things, I want to talk about two different views, because when things are hard, we got a tendency to shut down and do what's easy, do what's convenient. And I'm not going to take much longer, and I'm going to let you go. But we allow our flesh or the enemy sometimes to convince us that we can't have healthy relationships, that we can't forbear with some of these around us, that they're just too awful. They're too, you don't understand. You know, we have all these things. We convince ourselves of this because we like what's comfortable. And so we just operate in what's comfortable. But if we do what's not comfortable and we forbear, the reward is great. But many times we can't see the reward because our eyes are focused on how difficult it is to reach out to others. See, to successfully reach out of your comfort zone and establish relationships with others, you've got to have two views. One, view yourself the way God views you. Now, we've talked about this many times before, about how we need to view ourselves how God views us. And the thing is that we've all got labels. The question is, what label are you wearing? Is the label you are wearing from God, or is it from the enemy, or something you've put on yourself, or somebody else put on you? Is that label positive? Is it negative? See, negative labels are like weeds. They come out and they choke everything. I hate weeds in the flower garden. I can't stand them. I don't have a green thumb. I hate working in the yard. I'll just be honest. But when the weeds come up, it's like, and they just keep going, I'm just like, ugh. You know, my wife sometimes, she gets so irritated with my laziness and sees the weeds out in the front. She drives in and she sees it and she just walks over and puts it in a pile right there. And I think what she's saying to me is, you need to do the weeds more often. Now go out and get that pile and throw that away. You know, she's laughing because she does that. And I think she's forbearing with me because I should be out there doing that. I hate weeds. I wish they didn't exist. If somebody knows the scientific reason why we have weeds on the earth, tell me later, please. I have no idea. I just don't like them. But negative labels are like weeds. They'll come up, and if you dwell on them long enough, they'll take root and you will become what was said. You know, out on the table, we've got some of these things of who you are in Christ. And it said, and it's these I am statements. And many of you have had that sheet. If you don't have that, you can pick that out there. It's a great resource. I don't have that here right now. But, you know, it has the list of how you are secure, that you are a child of God. You're an ambassador. I don't know what all's on the list, but I just know what the word says. And there's a bunch on that list. And you can go and take that because that's what God says about you. God says you're the head and not the tail. God says you're above and not beneath. God says you're his child, that you're adopted in, and nobody else can tell you any different. If you have given yourself over to Christ, if you have done what it says in Romans and confessed him as Lord and believed in your heart, nobody can take that away. No matter what the enemy says, what somebody else says, whatever the feelings that come up says, I'm not sure if I'm saved, it's that. No, if you've confessed and you believe the Lord's come, you are his child. I believe that Jesus has rose from the dead. I believe that. And when you know what God says about you, then you can live and move. You can be in the Word of God has transformed you into what God says you are. And that way, when Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, you can do it. So when you read Paul, what he says here in Corinthians 16, 14, let all that you do be done in love, you can do that. If you know what God says about you and you believe it, it's easy to follow that scripture in Corinthians 16, 14. Let all that you do be done with love. You can do it. In order to truly love others, you've got to remove the negative labels that keep you from obeying the word. The labels that says, I'm no good. The labels that says, I can't. When the kids growing up, I have four children, and all of them, I had to work on each one when they were young to erase the word I can't out of their vocabulary. Every single one. Because naturally in the flesh, as you can start going up, you start to say, I can't. And then you have to be told, no, 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 you can. So when that comes up, I say, you can. I've told my children all their life that you are awesome. Go ask them if they're awesome or not. They will tell you they are. There's some people I tell you are awesome and they say thanks, and then some people are like, oh, you know, I don't know about that. You know, it's good to be humble. It's good to be. But the thing is that the way God sees you, he believes you are awesome. That's how he views you. When you take the totality of what God says about you in the word, you look at the word that I come up with is just awesome. And that's why I say that to people all the time. You're awesome. Believe that. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am awesome. Amen? Now, I understand that we have different personalities, and some are more quiet or shy than others. How many shy people do we have in here? Come on, be honest. You're not really a people person. That's going to include you too. You're not much of a, maybe you're not too, you know, you wouldn't classify yourself, I'm not like super shy, but I'm not a super people person. I don't go out here, I'm not, come on, let me see your hands. I know you're not too shy, but okay, that's some of you. All right, you're a little more shy. You're not as much a people. Now, I'm going to talk to you just a moment, and don't be mad at me, okay? Because I'm going to talk to the people persons as well. You know, those people are just real outgoing, all that. That's me. I'm one of those outgoing people. I can just talk to anybody, do that. I'm going to talk to myself and all those people too, all right? But with all you shy people, all you people, you say, I'm not, you know, a people person. That's okay, all right? It's okay to be shy. Having a shy personality is okay, with one caveat. If the shy label keeps you from doing what is in the Word of God, then you have a problem. Then the shy label becomes a negative label. For instance, if I am shy and I hear the Spirit of God telling me to love my neighbor and go out and help him with this or that or reach out and start to talk to them, and I don't do it because I'm too shy, now I got a problem. Don't be mad at me. Because here's the thing. You will not, and look at this statement, you will not find personality exceptions to God's commandments in the Word. You don't see love your neighbor as yourself unless you are shy. You just don't see it. So see, we use that a lot of times as a crutch, our personality differences as a crutch to fall back on and go, well, no, I can't. And then we get that word in our vocabulary that says, I can't because. And then you can just fill in the blank. There's all kinds of excuses. No matter what the personality trait is. I can't because. And then we don't reach out when the Spirit of God's trying to conduct and he's trying to lead you and he's saying, I want you to say this to that coworker. I want you to say this to that aunt or uncle or brother or sister, even in your family. I want you to say that. And we don't do it because we'll come up with an excuse. And maybe that excuse is, oh, maybe I'm shy. Now, let me talk to the people persons in the room just a moment. How many people persons do we have in a room? You're an outgoing person. Put your hand up, girl. You're an outgoing personality. Come on now. I know. You've been in my house. I'm like that. And I just talk. I don't care. I'm outgoing. I'll reach out to others. I start talking. It's not a problem at all. And I do that. But here's the problem with being a people person a lot of times. And I've done this and I've been guilty about it. We talk too much. So what do I mean by that? What we do is we'll get up into somebody and we'll start saying, hey, how you doing? And we just start talking. And we say, how you doing? And they say, good, good. Or they'll say, good. Or, oh, I'm okay. And then you just keep on talking. You dominate the conversation, church. I know I've done this. I'll dominate the conversation and start talking about this or that. And they join in with it and they're talking. All the while, they're hurting. And I had no idea. Because I didn't really look. I didn't really take the time. Because, see, it's more comfortable for me to yak. It's more comfortable for me to talk and dominate the conversation instead of, wait a minute, you said okay, are you sure? How's your wife? How's your kids? How's the family? Maybe we need to ask some different questions besides just how you doing? It's quiet in here now. See? So when we get a little deeper, Because see, look, to have a great relationship, church, it begins with you. It begins with you being purposeful and saying, you know what? I'm going to ask a few more questions than just, oh, how you doing? And I'm going to say, how's that family going? How's the job? Everything okay? Let's find out. Let's really investigate. Let's really care. Let's really love. Let's really reach out, especially as the Spirit begins to talk. And so as a people person, why do I go up and I just talk and I dominate the conversation? It's easier. Just like it's easy for the shy person to not even start the conversation, it's easy for me to dominate the conversation. So whatever personality type it is, we can't use it as an excuse not to reach out to others and allow that label to be stuck on us. We need to stick with the labels that are from God, always viewing ourselves the way He views us, which is His child, awesome, ambassadors for Him, representatives of His love on the earth. That's what we're to do. Number two is to view others the way God views them. If you're trying to reach out to other brothers and sisters in Christ, how does God view them? The same way He views you. If you're trying to establish relationships with those who are not Christians, how does God view them? God views them with eyes of love. God loved the whole world that He sent His Son. God's desire is that all come into the family. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Can I get an amen? Excuse me a moment. So God doesn't want anyone to perish. This should motivate us to show love to those who don't know Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 7, and Tracy read some of these verses there in the love chapter, and I want to read this here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Then you read in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, look, we got this word bears again. And again, bears does not mean punching bag. However, this word bears here in the Greek is a totally different meaning than the one that we read before. And you wouldn't know it unless you read it. But bears here in the Greek means to cover. Literally means to cover. So how does God view those around you? He loves them so much, He wants you to cover them. Now, in other words, you never broadcast their wrongdoings. You don't go around, oh, guess what so-and-so did? Guess what the boss did today? You won't believe it. You know how like we like to chummy, you know, get all chummy with our coworkers, and it's us against the boss? Uh-uh. Amen? Boy, I saw some oh me's right there. Church, I've been there. I've done that. He wants you to never broadcast their wrongdoings. Don't throw them under the bus. Be a true friend to them. In 1 Peter 4:8, he takes it another step and he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Mm. When you have the right perspective on these two views, viewing yourself the way God views you, viewing others the way He views them, your self-confidence will rise to a level you haven't experienced before. You'll reach out to people you never thought you could. You'll begin to open your mouth and let the Spirit conduct, and you'll begin to love others in a way you haven't before. Your faith will rise. You'll begin asking God about His purpose in your relationships. Lord, what do you want me to do here? As you do one and you see God do something miraculous in a relationship, you'll want more of that, church. I believe it. And see, here's the thing. There's a battle for great relationships. So Satan will always tell you lies about what others think of you. He'll say, oh, if you go up to them and say this or that, he's going to think you're stupid. No, they're not. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's exactly what the enemy does. I know. The enemy will tell you all kinds of things about, oh, they're going to think this. They're going to think you're silly. They're going to, you know, no. They're just like you. They're just like you, people that need to be reached, that need to be touched, that need companionship, that need a relationship, that need help in some area. How many in here could say, and there's an area right now of concern in your life? How many could say, look, guess what? Everybody around you, they do too. They do too. My neighbor across the street, I go up there, I say, man, how you doing? He goes, yeah, I'm doing good. And then he knows, because I'm going to keep asking, and he starts just telling me what's his concern. I mean, he does that. And he just starts telling me. And sometimes I'm like, man, I don't even know what to say to that. He's dealing with some deep stuff. But see, God's got me in there for some reason. I don't even know all the, I don't know. I just know I'm establishing that relationship, letting him know, hey, I'm here for you. I'm going to pray for that, you know. If I can't do anything physically, I can pray for it at the very least. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. This simple verse is not a suggestion given by Paul. It was a command. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warns us to give no place to the devil. Place here in the Greek describes a specific marked off location, but it's not a physical location. So rather a physical location like you would see on a map to identify, oh, this place here or that place here. It may refer to a rough spot in our relationships, a rough spot in our finances, our thoughts, our personal habits, or the lingering areas of disobedience. Whatever it is, it's an identifiable location that the devil seeks to find and use as an open door in our lives to hinder us from doing what he's commanded us to do. And the scripture says, neither give place to the devil. In March 26, I talked about the word devil as of a series went from winning everyday battles. It was part two. I said this about devil. Devil in the Greek is diabolos, which is a compound of the words dia and balo. Dia, in this particular case, means through, as to pierce something from one side all the way through to the other side. And balo means to throw, as when a person throws a rock, a ball, some other object. And when these two words are joined, it means to repetitiously throw something, striking again and again and again, until the object being struck has finally been completely penetrated. And see, the devil's job is to barrage your mind over and over and over till he can penetrate with his lies and create a stronghold that says you can't go reach out to so-and-so because they're going to think you're silly. You can't reach out to so-and-so because you're shy. You can't do this or that because, and there's always a because. And he's constantly just throwing it. And what you got to do is cut that off with the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. To the point where he's like, well, I got to wait a while to come back with that one because that one's not working at all because we totally ignore it. Amen? It may sound like the devil's got the upper hand, that the devil's too strong or persistent to be beaten, but actually the fix is in. Guess what, church? We win. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. That last little bit, pay attention to this. The words his might. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever lost? Not to my knowledge. Does he plan on losing anytime soon? No, of course not. This means we don't have to lose either. Why? Look at this statement. Our fight is an unfair fight fixed at Calvary. Because of what Christ did on the cross, it's already done. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I can't emphasize this enough. That means you're not fighting against the enemy in your own limited power or authority. You're coming against a defeated foe clothed in the armor of the very one who defeated him 2,000 years ago at Calvary. It's an unfair fight for the enemy. Not for me, for him. It's unfair. Let's all stand. Church, the fear of man's got to be defeated in your life. The fear of man's got to be defeated in my life. I can't allow him to come and bring these words of fear. Oh, don't do this because that. No, I've got to be led by the Spirit. I've got to have him conducting and leading me in the way that I'm supposed to go so I can live and move and have my being, so I can be victorious. I can be the head and not the tail, so that in my relationships and in my family, I have victory because the Spirit of God is leading me. And I am bearing with, I am forbearing, I am putting up with all these things around me in love. Why? Because I want the victory in my life. And I want to be effective for the kingdom of God. This morning, how many can say there's something here in this message that hit me? It's like something I need to change. Some mentality, something I need to think a little different right here. What we want to do is we want to pray and agree this morning that from this day forward, what we're going to do is we're going to forbear with others. We're going to bear with others. And we're going to take responsibility for our relationships. 100-0. 100% responsibility on me, 0 on them. I'm not putting any responsibility on them for the relationship. It's going to be 100% on me. I'm going to do nothing but give, give, give. Because love desires to give. That's all love does. Love gives at the expense of oneself for the benefit of others. That's all I'm going to do. Give, give, give. I'm going to take 100% responsibility. Lust is the opposite of love. All it does, it wants to get. And it gets for oneself at the expense of others. It's not what I want to do. I want to love and I want to give. If you want to love, raise your hand. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we thank you for your Spirit that is leading and guiding us into all truth. Lord, I thank you that we walk in the truth of how you view us, how you see us, that you see us as loving children. Father God, as ambassadors for you, that we are representative of your love. Lord, I thank you that we will incarnate the love of God on this earth, just in the same way that Jesus did when he walked. God, I thank you. I praise you, Father, for you are wonderful. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are leading and guiding us in our relationships. And we take full responsibility right now. And we say it is our responsibility to love others as you commanded us to do. And we say that we will submit to that. We will do that. Lord, I thank you as we do. I thank you for the blessings that are being poured out on your children right now, Father God. In Jesus' name, we thank you for victory that we are the head and not the tail, and all things are under our feet. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen and amen.